Good morning, everyone. Well, so we've been in this series, Valley of the Giants, and as we wrap up today in this series, we turn our attention to the battle of David and Goliath. And to get us started today, I want to show a movie clip to you from one of my favorite movies, and it's the story of this underdog David and Goliath kind of movie. It's called McFarland, USA. Anybody seen that? Okay. I think we had a few more runners in our 9 o'clock service, but so just saying. So, but the story of McFarland is about this group of runners from a small town in Southern California, and they're just an unlikely group to become cross-country runners. And this coach who sees the unique abilities in them, who sees that their training and preparation is different from a lot of other teams. And it shows how they took all that they had and they poured it into running and they gave all that they had to become champions. So let's go ahead and watch.
Diaz, Diaz. Popular name where you guys come from?
What? Is that a popular name where you come from?
All right, run a lap. Go.
They're fast.
Yeah. Cross-country running. California is holding their first state championship this year.
You do understand we don't have a cross-country team?
Yep.
You've coached cross-country before?
No.
You competed in high school, maybe?
No.
Well, you sound perfect.
Anybody seen Danny?
Danny Diaz?
Hey, we needed seven.
Yeah, seven runners, not six runners, and Danny Diaz.
Hey, you're our anchor, Danny, and not because you're fat. And you are a little fat, okay? So we better lose some weight. Let's go. Just try and remember, lowest score wins. Fleck off. We don't got a country club. We don't even got a Kmart.
Didn't know McFarland had a team.
Fourth place. That's not too shabby.
Fourth out of four, also known as last.
Better luck next time, boys.
This is going to come down to which runners can handle the pain.
Let's hit it again.
Mr. White, each hour that my boys train with you, they do not work with me. That's food off our table.
No one stays in McFarland unless they have to.
There ain't nothing American dream about this place.
I'm guessing running's the best thing you've got. Me too. What's going on?
Team fundraiser.
My boys, we need new uniforms.
You are a good man, and so I'm helping you. Okay, now go shower.
I'll be honest with you. The odds are stacked against us. You guys are superhuman. There's nothing you can't do with that kind of strength, with that kind of heart. Let's go show them how it's done. Dogs.
Trey.
Tell your father.
Me too. Well, we kept hearing things in there, and notice we kept hearing these words of a lot of things that were against them. So think about as we go through and talk about our story of David and Goliath today. And as we talk about this story, we're also going to talk about how God uniquely equipped David. And think about how God has uniquely equipped you and how you can let the battle be the Lord's, how you can take what you've been equipped with and give it to God and let him fight the battle because it is his. And then we're also going to talk about shame and how shame comes in the forms of these giants in our lives and tries to knock us down, tries to give us all these words that says we can't, and tries to take us away and separate us from what God knows that we are equipped to do. So we've been talking about Saul, and as we approach this battle of David and Goliath, Saul is the king, but Saul's been making a lot of choices, and Saul is really making choices that are disqualifying him as the king. And as he is doing this, he is making a way for David. And so God sends Samuel. He says, Samuel, I want you to go to the home of Jesse, and I want you to anoint the next king. And so Samuel goes, and he sees Eliab, the oldest of the sons, and he says, well, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord because Eliab's the oldest, and he's strong, and he's good-looking. This must be it. But the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So David is brought in from the fields where he's tending the sheep. And this is where we first start to learn about David's unique preparation. By tending sheep, this prepares him not only for the battlefield he's coming into, but also to be a king. And David is anointed, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord also starts to leave Saul. And Saul is overcome by anger and by evil spirits. And so he sends for someone to come help him have peace in his mind. And so they look for someone to play the lyre, which is this musical instrument, kind of like the harp. And David is selected. David comes to Saul and enters his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Again, we start to see these glimpses into this unique preparation that David has. And now let's step forward to this battle. We come to this battle of David and Goliath, and about 40 days before the battle, we see the Israelites on one side of the valley of Elah, and the Philistines on the other side. And they've been fierce enemies now for some time. And today's warfare, the way they're going to battle today, is going to be one person chosen from one side to battle another chosen from the other side. 1 Samuel 17:4-7 says, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, around 9 feet, over 9 feet tall, pretty darn tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, about 125 pounds of armor. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him." He had so much stuff on him, and he was so big. He had somebody ahead of him carrying his shield, a job I would have not wanted. But let's look at this word, the champion. What do we think of when we hear someone's a champion? Maybe you've gone up in your own sport, or maybe you've watched something where you faced a champion, or you watched a team face a champion. And what do we do when we hear that word champion? Do we give them a little credit in our battle already? Is it like they get a running start or something because they've already been a champion? What about the battles in our lives? The champions that we face in our lives, do we give them a little more credit than they need? Let's talk about shame a little bit here as we go into the 40 days that Goliath came out with all of his gear and with his shield bearer. And he speaks loud and he speaks often. For 40 days, twice a day, he came out. Shame does this. Shame's loud. Shame is like this, like Goliath was. And it says things to us that aren't true. It labels us. It says, "You are this." The Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Saul and the Israelites were overcome by these words. from this champion. So here we have, they've heard the words, they've heard champion, they've seen this huge person. And so already, Goliath really hasn't done anything. They haven't gone to battle yet. And they're already backing down there, dismayed and terrified. They won't go up there. What words do you hear that keep you from stepping into the battlefields of life, that keep you from running races? You're not enough. You're too much. You're awkward. You've screwed this up several times. Does the giant repeat those words to you? And now we have David, who's out in Bethlehem tending his sheep. David goes back and forth between tending the sheep and helping Saul with his brain to feel better. And he's coming with supplies for his brothers. His dad sends him with supplies. He says, go out. His brothers are out in the army, so he's taking these supplies to help his brothers. And interesting, it's like some cheese for the other people. And I don't know how good that cheese would have been on that journey. I mean, would it have been kept well? Or interesting thing for me. So he heard, as David comes out, he hears what Goliath is saying. He hears these words, and he does what we need to do with shame. He wraps some words around it. David asks the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He labels it, it's a disgrace. And that's what we need to label, what shame does to us, what those words speak into us. We need to say, this is a lie. We need to find people around us who are close to us, who we can trust, who can say, that's a lie, that's not true about you. David does what we need to do with shame, and we also need to do this because when we are debilitated by shame, God is not able to use the gifts he has given us to accomplish the work he wants to do here in this world. David continues with his words. He says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Shame comes back, and it does this. It's tricky. It comes back in the form of someone's on his own team. Because sometimes we hear stuff from people who we think are on our own team, and sometimes they don't mean to. They don't mean to say it. But Saul says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Saul just sees this kid. Saul doesn't see what God sees. And David says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David lays out more of the ways he has been uniquely equipped. When David sees Goliath, he also sees this bear that he defeated and the lions that he defeated and the flock that he saved. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember those things about us when shame speaks into our hearts and tries to tell us that we're not good enough. We need to go back, and maybe we need to get the help of those trusted friends to see the things in us that that God has equipped us with. And so Saul says, go, and may the Lord be with you. But I don't think Saul quite really believed that, because Saul comes again with these words of doubt. And shame will do that again, and it will come again in a different way, masking itself as someone who is looking out for us. Saul dressed David in his tunic. He puts the armor on David, his helmet. His sword was fastened around David. And David said, I cannot go in these. I'm not used to them. And he took them off. This is a ballistic vest. And I'm so blessed to be able to work with our local law enforcement and serve as a chaplain for them. And they gave me this vest so that when I go out, that I can be safer. And I also wore a vest just like this when I worked in law enforcement myself. And here's the thing about these vests, they have to fit just right. My vest fit me just right. But some of the guys that were bigger than me would kind of laugh at my miniature vest. Right? Looks a little small, but it fits me. And if I tried to put their vest on, it wouldn't work. There would be gaps in it, and if someone had tried to shoot at me, a bullet could have gotten in. But this would fit just right. And David knew that about himself. He knew that about the way he was equipped. He knew to take this stuff off because it was just going to hold him back. And David was a slinger. A slinger could turn a stone into a dangerous weapon. And that's what he used on the lions and on the bears. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book David and Goliath, writes, the historian Barak Halperin argues that the sling was of such importance in ancient warfare that three kinds of warriors balanced one another like each jester in the game of rock, paper, scissors. Goliath didn't realize it because he was dressed in all this armor. Goliath was prepared for close combat warfare. He was prepared for someone to try to gouge him. He was prepared with knives to be up close. He wasn't prepared for what David had brought to this fight. And so to speak, Goliath brought the scissors, right? David brought the rock, and we all know what happens with that. And actually, in your bulletin insert, there's a cartoon in there, and it's just right. Goliath brings a knife, not to a gunfight or a rock fight, but to a God fight, because God was fighting this battle. This is God's battle. David's words for Goliath. You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. And David knew that. He knew that the power wasn't coming from the sling and the stone, but he took what he had in those things and he offered that in this battle, and the Lord took the rest. In Psalm 44, it says, I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies, and you put our adversaries to shame. What confidence can we have when we go out into the battlefields of life with the gifts that we have been given? And we let God fight the battle that is His. When I was in law enforcement, one of those Goliath-type tapes that ran in my head for a while was, can I do this? Will the things that I have been equipped with, will that training that I have been given, will I be able to take it, and will my brain put it all together on that day that I really need it? On that day I need to protect myself or my brothers and sisters? And so that day came, and I heard this call over the radio, and you know those things you know right then and there? I knew right then and there that call was for me. And this guy was drunk, and he was in his truck, and he had been involved in an assault, and he was driving down the highway, and I knew I was going to find him. And I drove up the highway, and there was this truck that matched the description, and I turned around, and I followed it. And I realized I wasn't freaking out, which was pretty good. Through all of the things that happened, through him not stopping, through him deciding to put his truck in reverse and try to ram my car. But I will never forget that feeling when I got over the air and let dispatch know what was happening. And hearing the words of my fellow officers who felt like they were right there with me, because I knew they were coming. I had this confidence in them. And he did go to jail, so that was good. The Philistines, they've moved forward. And so did David. David ran quickly into his position, because David was trusting God with what he had been given, so he could run quickly into it. He took his stone and his sling, and he struck Goliath in the forehead. Goliath fell to the ground. David ran up. He cut his head off, just like he said he would. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear this story and I think of Goliath, like, falling on the ground, I just feel the earth shaking, you know? The Philistines, they ran, and the Israelites surged forward. David trusted the Lord with what he was equipped with when he went into that battle. He gave the battle to the Lord. And he ran towards the giant with what he had been given. How do you respond to the giants in your life? What do you do when they're taunting you and through shame they're saying, you're too small, you're too young, you're a bad mom, you're an addict, you're worthless, you're stupid, you're too much, you're not enough, you've made one too many mistakes. You're like, stop saying all this stuff. Do you name it? Do you call it out? In the lie that it is. Because you're none of those things. You are uniquely equipped, is what you are. What is your story? What are your gifts? Because that is what God has equipped you with, the good, the bad, the ugly. He will take it all. God doesn't waste a thing when we give it all to Him. Those things that shame speaks to us, that the giant says to us, they are a lie. You are not a disgrace. And years after David came out of Bethlehem, came his Savior, the King, who looked nothing like the world expected. Born in Bethlehem, in a stable, he looked unlikely, but already people knew what he was there for. He was a threat to the religious leaders, who thought they were going to take away his power or their power. He showed us how to love. He taught us how to love. And he spoke into lies with words like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment. He lived out this unique equipping just as God had asked him to do, even when it was really hard. And sometimes, you guys, I know it's hard to live out our equipping. He lived it out even when he was crucified on the cross, so that today we can live with confidence. That we can live into the grace that we have been given, not into disgrace. So what I ask you today is, are you going to take hold of that grace? Are you going to live into those unique ways that you have been equipped to come into the battlefield? Because when you take hold of the grace, disgrace loses its power. Shame cannot get in the way of the gifts you've been given and God using them. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. And in just a minute, when we bow our heads to pray, let's practice that uniqueness God has given us. And if today, maybe today is your day for the first time to step into that grace, for the first time to accept Jesus into your heart, I want you to feel free to bow your head. Feel free to look at me. Feel free to stand up. Maybe if you're next to one of those persons standing up, you can put a hand on them and pray for them. Or you can come up during communion and receive prayer from our prayer team. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. And if today you're accepting Christ into your life for the first time, or you're renewing your commitment to Christ, pray along with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you. And we ask God for your forgiveness. And we declare you as our Lord and Savior. Help us today to look at our lives, each and every one of us, and see the unique ways that God has equipped us through our stories and our lives, through our ups and downs. Help us all today to take what we have been given and give that over to you, God. And help us to let the battle be yours. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.